Today, let's turn to Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. We've praised the Lord. We've recognized that we fall short of the image of God, and yet we come to him for his mercy and now for his instruction from his very mouth so that we might be built up into the image of Christ. So as you turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, it's important to recognize that we are still really in the beginning of this gospel in many ways. I mean, we've made some progress, but we're still in the beginning years of Jesus' work with the disciples. And Mark is not telling us about Jesus and about what happened in, say, a letter form. He's telling us in a story form. And why? Because he wants you to enter into the story. That's one of the ways you use a story. And he even does it so much that as he writes this story, he's often writing in what some call the historical present. So he's often writing it, although it's not shown in our English translations, in the present tense. It'd be like sort of like if I said, the difference between if I said it, I went to my sister-in-law's house on Christmas, it was bright, it smelled good, the food looked delicious, we ate some food, versus we walk into my sister-in-law's house. It's bright inside. It smells delicious. We take the food, we put it in our mouth, we taste it. Ah, right? There's a little bit of a difference there. There's more of an invitation into it. That's how Mark actually tells this story. He wants you to enter into it, although it's a lot darker and a lot scarier than it was at my sister-in-law's house on Christmas Eve. So let's read the story, beginning on verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have preserved your word to this moment, that we can hear from your voice. Oh, Lord God, give me grace to faithfully communicate. And Lord, give us grace to faithfully receive and respond to your good and perfect word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So recently, we had a guest, Brian Allen, joined us at worship. And Brian and I go way back. He was in the youth ministry here at Crossroads years ago. So we made a decision, let's get together this coming week and go grab some lunch. So we did, picked him up in Dale City, driving up Minneville. I said, "Where do you guys want to go? Or where do you want to go?" And he says, "Well, you know, wherever." So I said, "Well, I've never been to that Afghan restaurant over there in Dale City." So we drive over toward the Afghan restaurant. It was closed. We're sitting in the car in the parking lot there off of Dale Boulevard, and we're trying to decide where we're going to go next. And this guy comes out of World Gym, and he's like really, really big on top. You know, it's like obvious he's been working on his deltoids, his chest, his biceps. He's like major big on the front. But on the bottom, his legs, it's like he didn't do any work on his legs. So he had really, really skinny legs, right? So Brian says, and I just was thinking about food. So I'm thinking, where are we going to go next? I just kind of see the guy in the periphery, but Brian said, "That's why you don't skip legs." And I was like, "Oh, okay, where are we going to get lunch, right?" But he's right. That's why you don't skip legs, right? So the guy, in a sense, is not formed fully in the way he ought to be formed, right? What we're seeing today is really about us being formed fully. If we're to be fully formed, it means we need to get rid of something and we need to embrace something. if we're not to fall into the same sort of mistake that that man made at the World Gym with regards to our full humanity, to be everything you were meant to be, then we need to not embrace something and embrace something else. And hopefully you discover that as we work our way through this story. So let's begin. On that day, on what day, Mark? Well, if we go back to the beginning of chapter 4, we see what day it was. Beginning of chapter 4, Mark writes, again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea. This is the Sea of Galilee. It's in North Israel. It's a very large, large lake. There are several cities on it even, like you have the city of Tiberias. At night, you can look out and see the lights on the side of the hill there. And it's on that same day that he was on that lake, on that sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat on it in the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And that's when he started teaching in parables. So Jesus got in this boat early in the day because there's this huge crowd of people and he wanted to be able to reach and teach all of them. Okay? So it's on that same day, but it's when evening had come. Notice, Mark wants us to recognize it's dark out now. You know, the sun has set. It's dark. You can see the stars in the sky above the Sea of Galilee. And what happens? Jesus says to them, let's go across to the other side. Now, right now, they're in Israel proper. They're in the land of the Jews. And Jesus wants to go to the land of the pagans. He wants to go to the land of the Gentiles. He wants to go to that other side. Okay? So that's what Jesus wants to do. So they do it. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat. The disciples bring Jesus, of course, with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. It's an interesting little detail that Mark adds there. It's the kind of detail you only get from an eyewitness account, not something you're just sort of making up. It's the kind of detail you get when the apostle Peter's the one feeding you the info for your gospel. So there were other boats with him. And a great windstorm arose. Now, this is not completely unusual in a place like the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee drops some 600 plus feet below sea level. And there's sort of this gap in the hills that surround it so that when the wind rises, it just punches through that gap and it whips the water into just raging sea. Even to this day in Israel on the western side, you can go to a parking lot and you'll see signs that say, just so you know, if you park in this area, your car will get completely swamped if there's a windstorm. So these are serious windstorms that arise in the Sea of Galilee. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, and the boat was already filling. I mean, this means that potentially people can die here. This is a boat that is going to sink. It's in the midst of raging waters. This is very dangerous. But what was Jesus doing? Mark relates to us, Jesus was in the stern. It's in the back of the boat, asleep on the cushion. He's got a pillow. And he's asleep in the stern. This is kind of strange, is it not? They certainly thought so. They woke him up and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, this isn't like a question, you know, for information like, teacher, do you care if we're perishing? It's a sarcastic remark. It's an accusation even. Like, what's wrong with you? Don't you care that you're dying and we're dying too? Hello, right? Jesus, do you care that we're perishing? Now, one thing we should note, especially in this Christmas season, is that Jesus is completely human. His human nature is on display here in this gospel like no other. This is the only gospel that mentions that Jesus slept. I mean, Jesus is so human, he gets tired. He needs a break. And for me as a preacher, I'm really encouraged by this. I'm like, okay, Jesus taught all day, and then he was so tired that he slept through a windstorm. I don't feel so bad when I go down on my man cave and pass out on Sundays. Of course, he taught a lot more than I did, but he got tired too, right? He got so tired that he would just need to pass out. Ugh. Totally human. But of course, that's all that the disciples are seeing. They're seeing this guy, this human being, who's now passed out, and he's not even fulfilling maybe the duty that they expect of him as their leader. And the question that they ask and the situation that they're in, maybe they're even inspired a bit by their sense of the history that has come before them. In particular, the story of who? You know, we've got a boat. We've got a guy who claims to be a prophet, and he's gotten in a boat, and he's heading out of Israel, and he's going across the sea. And then a windstorm arises, and there's death and potential, perishing going on. Does anyone think of anybody in the story that came before Jesus? Maybe you think of several people, but if we look at it, you know, it's going to remind us of Jonah. Let me read the beginning of Jonah for you. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now that's typical for a prophet. You see, a prophet is somebody who speaks for God. The prophet himself isn't God, but he's a spokesman for God. So God will say something to him, and then his job is to tell other people. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Now Nineveh is not Israel. Nineveh is not a place that particularly likes prophets of Yahweh or the Lord coming and speaking on his behalf. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So here you have a prophet who's being told, go and do this thing, go and speak on my behalf in this place. And instead he goes and he does the exact opposite. He's a disobedient prophet. He gets into a boat to take it across the sea, not to Nineveh, which also would have been outside of Israel, but to Tarshish, the farthest place you could possibly think away from Jerusalem. That is the presence of the Lord, where the Lord dwells. But what happened? The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps he will give a thought to us that we may not perish." So maybe that's the thought that these disciples are giving to Jesus. I mean, maybe he's nothing more than a disobedient prophet. I mean, he claims to be a prophet. He comes and he says that he's someone who can speak about the kingdom of God like no one else in history. But here he is looking like Jonah. And the situation seems really similar. Or maybe even at worst, they were thinking he's just a false prophet. Maybe the scribes from Jerusalem are right. And the power that he possesses is the power of Beelzebul. Because here in the midst of all of this chaos, he's not doing a thing about it. He's not showing us any love, any care whatsoever. They're questioning who he is in the midst of this storm. Have we ever been in a storm, so to speak, and also questioned, who is this Jesus anyways? I believed in this Jesus. I was baptized. I've never known a day where I didn't know he was Lord. But then I'm in this situation, and it's like, hey, Lord, you sleeping? Do you care about me at all? What's up? You said you're the one who brings the kingdom of God, that you have all power and glory, all that, great. But where are you? Have you ever been there before? If you've questioned Jesus like that, then you're in the boat with the disciples. But I wonder where that question comes from. Jesus has some idea of where that question comes from. So let's move on through the story and see. Verse 39. And Jesus awoke. They roused him. Jesus wakes up. And what does he do? He rebukes the wind and he rebukes the sea. And he says to them, "Peace, Shalom, peace, be still. He rebukes them. Be at peace, be still. Now, the wind dying down wouldn't have been such a great thing. I mean, that could happen. But the wind ceased and there was a great calm. I mean, to see the water just like that. And again, this isn't like some small lake. To just look out across this immense body of water and see all of a sudden that everything was at peace is an unforgettable miracle. Again, the gospel is eyewitness material. It's not just a cool story. This is the kind of thing you don't forget when it happens. It'd be like, could I have all the first through fifth graders come up? All the first through fifth graders come up, stand just in the front of the Lord's Supper table. All right, first through fifth graders, stand up kind of in a line so we're gonna need to scream real loud. All right, that's it? That's all the first through fifth graders? Wow. All right, great. Well, I know the Kessler kids are going to help me out with this. All right, what I want you to do is I want you guys to start making sounds like shrieks or screaming or even crying, just the kind of thing that really, really annoys parents to death, okay? And I want you to do that, and then when I say, peace, be still, I want you guys to stop on a dime so that it's totally quiet in here. You ready? One, two, three, go. Louder, louder, louder. Louder, shrieks. Peace, be still. There we go. Good job, y'all. Good job. Please have a seat. Please have a seat. Now, as parents, you all know that's not the way it works. If you're a parent, does it work like that? Don't you wish you had such authority and power? Only God has that power, people. Only God has that power. So that's the kind of thing. Imagine that sort of situation. You know that does not happen. And then at the word of this man, complete calm and peace and stillness all of a sudden. Whoa. That would remain with you for the rest of your life. And you would go around the world telling people about that. So he calms the sea and he says to them, why are you so afraid? Literally, you know, you could translate this. Why are you such a coward? Or why are you all so cowardly? Wow. Jesus, he's confronting this, not just to be a jerk. He wants to teach them. He's using, you see, all of creation is Jesus' curriculum manual. He uses everything. And so in this situation, now he's discipling them. And he's saying, do you see the fear? Why are you acting with such fear? It's not that a storm where you're going to die is not fearsome. It's not that death isn't something to be afraid of, but you have me. So you act with, yes, fear in response to that, but you have greater trust in Jesus Christ. That's what discipleship involves. That even in the face of something so scary, you have a greater amount of trust and faith in Jesus Christ to get you through somehow. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? The next couple of stories are kind of bound together where Jesus is dealing with natural forces. He's dealing with the demonic. He's dealing with death. Things that we typically don't have any power over as human beings. And again, Jesus is putting in these contrasts for us to learn as disciples the difference between fear and faith, and these two being antithetical, these two being opposites, and that we need to grow in trust in Jesus and not follow him out of faith. You see, they were following Jesus just fine, but they were following and there was still this fear, this greater fear of these natural forces, of death, of this great void that stands before all of humanity, of death. And they were following him with a greater fear of that than a greater faith that the Holy One of Israel can deliver even from that void that stands before them. Have you still no faith? I mean, it's interesting to look at the contrast here between Jonah and Jesus. Because if any, he's the complete opposite of Jonah, right? Let's think about some of these differences. First of all, why was Jonah fleeing? Because he was afraid. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, where he knows he's not going to be received well. Why is Jesus going across? Because he has faith in the Father. He's following his mission to cross the boundary from Israel into Gentile territory, to cross the boundary from Israel into a territory that's filled with demons, as we'll see in chapter 5. He's willing to cross boundaries to places where people have different culture, different God, different race, all of that. He is not fearful. He's trusting. He's willing to do it. Now, another difference between Jonah and Jesus, rather than calming the storm by picking up Jonah, as the sailors eventually do in Jonah, and what? Throw him into the sea, and that's what calms the sea? Jesus calms the sea by the direct word of his power. And it's not just, in the name of Yahweh, I calm the sea. Jesus does it directly without even needing to claim something on behalf of God. And that's the greatest distinction between Jonah and Jesus, is that Jonah is fleeing the presence of the Lord. He's fleeing Jerusalem. He doesn't want to be near God. He thinks that if I can get far enough away from church or from the temple, that God doesn't see me, that God doesn't hear me, that God won't do anything to me for disobeying him. Right? If we read Jonah, we see that, well, of course, that's a defunct understanding of who the Lord really is. He's not bound simply to the place that he's caused his presence to dwell in Jerusalem. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. But as Jonah's fleeing the presence of God, Jesus is the presence of God. And that's what puts the fear into these men. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the kind of question they end up asking. You see, Jesus has a full human nature. He gets tired and he passes out in the man cave. But then on the other hand, Jesus is fully God. I mean, let me read for you from a psalm, Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. O Yahweh Adonai of hosts, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You know, the Psalms are really songs, and that was like track 89 on the CD. And Peter and James and John and Andrew and the other disciples, they would have known these tracks, right? They would have been on their first century iPods. And as they see what Jesus has done, they would realize, who is this? God doesn't give power. Humans don't have power. I just saw this guy sleeping. But he just did what only God can do. So they're coming to a greater understanding that far from being a disobedient prophet or a false prophet, Jesus is the prophet of prophets. He's the true prophet. And to follow him means to not have fear at those things which are fearsome, but to have greater faith, even in the face of those things that seem like ultimate black holes before you, even in the face of death. Now, here's the thing. If we seek to follow, quote unquote, Jesus, but fear is really how we relate to the void of life, to the things we can lose, if fear is greater than our faith in Jesus, if fear dominates, really, then we're not actually following Jesus. Then we won't be formed at all in the image of Christ. And it's just a show. And as Jesus says, that plant that sprung up will ultimately wither away and die. Now, for all of us who have faith, none of us have perfect faith. All of us are going to have something mixed until Jesus comes back and renews us completely at the resurrection. But to the degree that we have that kind of trust and faith in Jesus as we follow, to that same degree, we will be formed well, You remember that man at the beginning who was big on top and small on the bottom? Malformed to the degree that we follow Jesus in the way that he says. We submit to him in the way that he calls us to. That is without the fear dominating, but with trust dominating. Then we will find that we will become more and more fully formed as a church and as individuals into the image of Christ. This is how we follow. He's taking this as an opportunity to teach us about spiritual formation. I mean, have you ever wondered, man, I'm going to church every Sunday. I wake up, I read the Bible. I pray, I give money. I'm doing all these things, but I'm not seeing any real change in myself. I'm not experiencing all this stuff the Bible's talking about. Well, maybe that's because you're following Jesus. It could be that just like me, you have given yourself to greater fear than greater faith. There is a way of following Jesus that will lead to proper formation. And there is a way of following Jesus that can actually still lead to malformation. You must confront those fears. So what are you afraid of? You're afraid of losing your job, losing your honor? Are you afraid of losing your children, losing your wife? You're afraid of losing a family member? You're afraid of losing your memory one day? You're afraid of losing your money? What is it that you're afraid of? Jesus is greater. He can address that void that you feel so near. That existential fear that seems like nothing could overcome it. That you want to avoid thinking about. But Jesus brings them into the storm. That they might even see, I have a greater fear than I have a greater faith in Jesus. So that he might encourage them toward what can truly form them into the most beautiful creatures they've ever imagined. Faith in Jesus Christ. The one who can form them completely in the image of God as they were meant. That he can address that void. The Holy One of Israel is greater than any fear. He's greater than ISIS. He's greater than, you know, anything you could possibly think of. Jesus is that great. And that's what the disciples are only beginning to realize. And notice how this story ends. It's kind of interesting. It says they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this? Now, if you have read through the rest of the Gospel of Mark, you know where things go. But imagine being that first reader. You might wonder, I wonder what these men are going to do. Are they going to follow him with the kind of faith that they were created to have in their Creator? Or are they going to live out of fear of windstorms, of death, and leave him? In a sense, this little story is kind of like the larger gospel story. Because when they realize what it really means, I mean, this is just the beginning of what does it really mean to follow Jesus? You know, it's just the beginning, a windstorm, potential death. But eventually it becomes very clear following Jesus is going to possibly mean dying for Jesus, dying for his name. Because what happens to Jesus, the hero, is he dies. That's real scary. Are we going to continue to follow this Messiah? Is there any way past this? No. All life is life, and then you die, and that's it. And that's what happened to Jesus. So I'm going to get what I can get while I'm here. Is that really what life is about? That's what most people think. But people of God, we're better. We're better than that. We're not given over to our fears and cowardly. We trust in Jesus that he has, by the power of the Father, overcome death, overcome the ultimate nothingness, overcome the ultimate void. Jesus has overcome that. And Peter and Andrew and all those men gave their lives to bear witness, not just that he calmed the sea, but that he overcame the void, the Holy One of Israel. And he can overcome that for us too. And he can form us into the most beautiful creatures you could ever imagine. And he is, by the power of his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you obeyed the Father's desire, becoming one with us and dying for our sins, being raised from the grave to give us, fearful creatures, hope in the face of death, in the face of loss. Help us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to grow in faith as we know, Lord, that as we follow you in faith and not in fear, we will conform more and more to the image of your divine Son. In his name we pray. Amen.